And those of you that are joining us now through HolidayShoresBaptist.org and that little red button, we welcome you to the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Rob Levin, and we're here together as a family today, and happy that you can join us as well. We're headed toward Christmas, not too far away now. It seems that we all get a little happy or a little giddy over Christmas. I think a lot of us do. We tend to look at the bright lights and the gifts and the food and the celebration and even the spiritual blessings that come out of Christmas for us. And I know there's a negative side too. Some of you are going, there's so much work involved in this. And you feel that. And I know other families just have Christmas has bad memories for some reason or another. But you know, it's really interesting that although we tend to look at, wow, look at Christmas. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus came to earth. He's God's gift to us. And he's brought salvation and so many other wonderful things for us. We tend to forget that Jesus came, really, and he upset the apple cart. He stirred the mix. He challenged the status quo. And this morning I want to look at sort of the other side of Christmas. When he was here, there were very few who were really pleased with his message. And the fact is, he confronted people. He challenged them. You might even say that he gave some of them some pretty hard times. Peter, give up your fishing business and follow me. Now, that might have been easy for Peter to do, but it must not have been easy for Mrs. Peter to do. Nicodemus, I want you to renounce your position and all of these things that you think you know from the Old Testament, and I want you to start over again. I want you to be born again. Imagine telling that to an older guy. Woman, you who have been taken in adultery, go and sin no more. Sir, you love your riches too much. You need to sell them all and follow me. Some challenging, confrontational stuff. You know, and it's interesting to me too, in the John 6 sermon, which is a wonderful sermon Jesus gave out in the hills, but we often miss the fact that after that, his audience got up and left. So much so that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? So Christmas has a hard side. It's not easy. It's challenging. It's a bitter pill, if you will, for mankind to swallow. Christmas is confrontational. His coming was offensive to this world because it demonstrates that man fell short, that they need divine help to get out of the mess they're in. We're unable to do it on our own. We're in desperate trouble. And it points all those things out. And we don't like that very much as a human family. This morning I'd like to just show us four ways that Jesus confronts us when he came on that first Christmas day. Four ways Christmas and Christ's coming confronts the world. First of all, I think would be this one, and that is Christ's coming created division. He created division. Now, we don't like to think about it, but I guess we could subtitle this point, Jesus the Troublemaker. And we don't think of him in those terms, do we? A line is an amazing thing. It's the shortest distance between two points. It organizes children and shopping adults. It sets the boundaries for games. And then it also is a divide between competitors. Do you know the scripture says that Jesus came to draw a line? And there are people on one side of that line for him, and there are people on the other side of that line against him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, don't think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's what we always think, isn't it? Jesus is a peacemaker. And yet he says, I haven't come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's division. People on one side versus people on the other side. If we would follow this through, we would understand that when we're all born, we're on that one side. Jesus is over here and we're over here, and there's a line between us. And the people on this side are lost and on the broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus is calling from the other side saying, come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. And he's inviting us to come over here because on this side, there's life. And the destination is life. The road is narrow, but it has a good ending. And he says, come walk with me on this side. He says, the gift of God is eternal life. In John 5:24, he says, you cross that line, you've crossed over from death to life. Now, Jesus declared that there was a unique difference between the people on either side. And in some ways, I suppose, these are fighting words to the Jewish leadership who opposed him. He said in John 8:23, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I'm over here, you're over there. And then to the disciples in John 17, after he had been working with them and they had accepted him, he says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. So he's standing over here with his disciples going, you guys are on my side, and you're not of the world anymore. So he's pointing out the two possibilities. And you know, the interaction between those two sides is intense. You have always had people on the opposite side of Christ who intensely hate those who are over here. The scripture gives us some reasons for that. For example, in a very strong way, as we're following Jesus, we're looking at the world and Christians are saying, you're living a short-sighted, wicked lifestyle. You are under God's judgment. You don't have to be there. You can come over and be forgiven. But I think the world feels that, what we're saying, and they don't like our message. They would like to feel like they're okay, that there's a spark of divinity in them, and that, you know, God loves them and God loves everybody, and God's not going to send anybody to hell. That's what they like to think. Hebrews 11:38, it says, the writer says, you know, the world persecutes you because they're not worthy of you. So there's this intense antagonism that goes on between the two sides. But I want to point out that that's what Jesus came to do, is to divide humanity. Those who follow him and those who refuse to follow him. And you know, that's constantly causing division. It divides families. You know, there are probably families here and you love Jesus and you're here, but there are other people in your family that just don't get you. You seem strange to them. You seem foolish to them because they're not on your side. And so today I just challenge you. Jesus came to divide humanity and to offer forgiveness and salvation and everything to folks who come his way. Go his way. And if you're listening out there and you don't know Jesus, this would be a great season to really get to know him because he loves you. He wants to forgive you. And he will forgive you if you'll just ask. So he creates division. Christmas is confrontational. The second thing I see Jesus doing is he is confirming the truth in a world of lies. You know, Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Our world, and particularly lost folks, have always loved lies more than they love the truth. And when Jesus comes along giving out the truth, that doesn't go over very well. Eve ate fruit because she believed the lie that it would make her wise. She loved the lie. Cain's family believed the lie that you could have a great time down on earth, here on earth. So they're inventing things like stuff you make out of metal and animal husbandry and music and instruments, and they're going to have a great time down here on earth while they're here. That's a lie, though, because we don't have all that long down here. Nimrod believed that you could build a great earthly kingdom without God. That was a lie, but a lot of people believed it. Israel believed the prophets that God would do nothing about their sin and their idolatry. They believed those false prophets, but that also was a lie. The world says the Old Testament is a myth-filled work of men. God says it's his word and that it will be completely fulfilled. Now, somebody's lying to us. The Bible is either God's word or it isn't. And I believe Jesus when he came to confirm the truth, and he speaks the truth and gives truth to us. The world says that only the good die young. So go out and have a great time. They say there's no reward for being good and godly. But God says he'll reward us for all of our good works. Not bringing salvation, but as we walk with him and we follow him, there's a reward for what we do right. You know, I believe what God says. Jesus came to tell us the truth. The world says you can have it all here and heaven as well. God says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The world says that all men are acceptable to God. And God says you got to be born again to see his kingdom. The world says all roads lead to heaven, and Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He narrows it down. The world says, I can't really be sure that I'm going to heaven. And yet Jesus said, if I believe, I have eternal life. So Jesus came with the truth. And the truth is really hard to deal with, but he's given us the truth. So follow him. Listen to him. Don't believe what that holy man says, that leader of a religious group that has its own writings. Don't trust the spiritual musing of worldly wise men. Just listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He came to this world to point out and confirm truth. You know, there's a great love for lies today. 2 Timothy 4 prophesied that ahead of time. It says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn away from truth and turn aside to myths. We're living in that day, and false teachers are all over the place. Man's love affair with lies will reach its climax. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And he's talking about the Antichrist who will come and will lie about the Lord Jesus Christ, will try to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the great liar, and yet many will come and follow him. Jesus came to set the record straight. He came to give us the truth. And a lot of times we don't want the truth, but he comes to give us the truth. You remember that Aesop fable? There was a county fair where a buffoon, a funny fella, was making people laugh because he was able to imitate the sound of animals. And he was particularly good, they thought, at imitating the squealing of a pig. And so he would do that. The people would applaud, and they just loved that particular sound. But there was a farmer there who said, you know, he's not really doing a very good job at all. Come back tomorrow, and I will show you what a pig squeal sounds like. And so they're up to the challenge. They all came back the next day. And the farmer was up on the stage, and he put his head down, and all of a sudden this awful squeal came out. People laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they threw stones at him. And they were just telling him, "You don't sound at all like a pig that's squealing. You're awful." And then he opened up his jacket to show he actually had a little pig in there, and that little pig had been doing the squealing. And so they were calling the truth a lie, and the day before they were calling a lie the truth. And that's pretty much where we are today. Jesus said in John 18:37, I came into this world to testify to the truth. So if you want to know truth, God says, go to the book. Go to what Jesus said. He came to testify to the truth. And people don't like that. Well, we're living in a day of hatred against Jesus. And it comes out even in his own church, the things that are twisted in his word, so that people who even claim his name don't really believe what's here in the book. So he came to create division, and he's done that. He came to confirm the truth in a world of lies, and that's exactly what he did and still is doing. Thirdly, he clarifies what we really are. And he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he's standing there in front of the human family going, "You're lost, you're lost, you're lost." And I suppose there's different ways you could look at that word lost. One of it would be unclaimed. Satan, you know, when he got the human family to fall into sin, he didn't claim them. So they're lost. They don't have a master. They don't have a leader. They're just lost. Scripture says, for the second one, they're unable to find their way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned our own way. So sometimes you're lost because you're unclaimed. You're lost when you're not able to find your own way. Sometimes lost means ruined or destroyed or worthless. And it might be like a lost cause. The city is lost. The armies of the enemies are at the gate. It could be that the wages of sin is death, and the human is only fit now for God's garbage heap, his trash barrel. We're lost. And that's a very horrible position to be in. You know, I like Luke 15 because Luke 15 tells us the different kinds of lostness. Has three different lost people there or things. In Luke 15 in verses 8 and 9, you have the lost coin. There's a woman who's lost probably one of her 10 dowry coins that she really needed, and it was a protection for her marriage, and it had fallen off and rolled somewhere, and her house probably had a dirt floor, and you can just see her sweeping and looking and trying to find it. And, you know, that coin was lost. It didn't know it was lost. And it really didn't care to be found. It just didn't have any feelings about it at all. And there are people like that today. They're lost. They don't know it. And they really don't care about being found. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have the story of the lost sheep. And so here's a sheep that's wandered away from the shepherd and away from the flock. The shepherd has to go look for him. And I think the sheep probably would have known it was lost. It just didn't know how to be found. And so the shepherd had to go find it. And some human beings are that way. I'm lost. I'm lost. I know I don't have what I really want, but I don't know how to get there. You need a shepherd to come along and pick you up, and that's the Lord Jesus. We also have the story of the lost son. We call him the prodigal son, and that's in verses 11 through 20. And that son took all that he had and went away from home. But as he was out in the distant country, he came to himself. He realized life wasn't so great when your money ran out and when you had to feed pigs and try to compete with them for the food. So he decided he was going to go back home. And the great thing about that son is he knew he was lost. He got to the point where he said, what am I doing here? I'm lost. But he also knew how to be found. And so he made his way back to dad, to the father who met him on the road. You know, that really describes the human family, each one of those categories. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're listening to my voice today and you're lost, you can go to Jesus and be found. And it's a wonderful thing that he does. What is the saddest word in the English language? There was a contest once about that. Some people said it's the word unloved. That's just got to be the saddest word in the whole English language. Somebody else said, no, it's hopeless. Somebody else said, no, it's the words it might have been. No. It's the word forlorn, and that's an old English word that means lost. But here's the saddest words, I think, in the English language. We take them right out of Ephesians 2:12, talking about people without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God. What a terrible place to be. What a sad statement about human beings. And Jesus came to clarify, that's the mess you're in. That's the way it is. You may not think it's that way. You may not feel it's that way. But God says that's the way it is. He invites us, after he's pointed out how lost and wretched we are, to come to him and be made new. You know, he doesn't rub it in. You're lost. You're a loser. He says, I want you to just recognize that. So now I can change you and make you and mold you. And that's the wonderful thing. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A lot of people cringe when we say we're sinners, we're broken, we're really the trash heap of God. But you know, sin fills our lives. We are broken. Sin is like rust. It corrupts us. It ruins the very fabric of the human heart and soul. Sin is like rot. It corrupts us. Sin is that which mars and scars us. And God wants to fix us and to make us new creations. Sin makes us damaged goods, and God wants to restore us. Sin makes us failures, but God wants to make us successes. So Jesus came to deal with the damage of sin. He wants to make us new again. And it's never an easy thing to admit that I'm less than I ought to be. But when I come to him, I can cry out to him and he will make me new. And that's the message of the Bible the whole way through. And so he clarifies what we are. And if we accept his view of us, there's hope. And if we say, no, I don't believe what you're saying about us, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. He also came to contradict our thinking. Each one of those symbols across there is a different religion and a different truth, but there can only be one truth, one truth. Well, we could go on and on here. Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about here. He contradicts the way we think. He tries to change our thinking by going, you're not thinking straight. Turn around. Think this way. For example, he came to make known how to be great. Now, the world says to be great, you got to stomp on others. You have to watch out for number one. You have to push your way to the top. You have to run over people. You have to do your own thing. Kind of like Satan's speech he gave himself there in Isaiah 14. I will ascend, I will sit, I will. And he gives out, I think, five I wills. And I'm going to be great because I'm going to make myself great. And a lot of us have that idea of how we should live our lives. But you know, it's really interesting. Jesus came and he said, no, if you want to be great, here's how you do it. And so he's talking to his disciples. He says, you got to learn to be a servant. So bow the knee, serve others. Just like our master did when he knelt before those disciples that night before he died. He's washing their dirty feet. Such humility. Such amazing tenderness toward them. He's saying, if you want to be great, that's the way to do it. And then God tells us in Philippians 2, he said that Jesus stepped out of the top position, went to the lowest position, and now God's elevated him even higher. He says, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. So he changes our thinking. He changes our life strategy on how we are doing things. And so there's a lot of things that are principles in the Bible that really seem strange to us. But, for example, the way up is by going down. Servanthood. The way to wealth is by giving it away. Can you imagine? The way to freedom is to submit. The way to victory is to lay your sword at Jesus' feet. And the way to love is to sacrifice. You give away. And so when Jesus came, he began to contradict our thinking. And we have to learn to think completely different because our old way of thinking is just not right. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs says, but in the end it leads to death. So we ask the question, why would Jesus contradict us? Why would he be confrontational? Well, it's because he loves us. He wants us to change directions. He wants us on his side. He doesn't want us to believe the lies that will send us to an eternal damnation. He doesn't want us to waste our lives and miss out on eternal reward. He really does love us. And oh, we see that at Christmas, don't we? Jesus stepping out of heaven, where he's worshiped and honored and blessed, and he's powerful and regal. And he comes down here, he's a baby. He's a baby. He's born in a stable, and there's animals there, and they smell, and what they're leaving on the floor stinks. They might have had to clean that manger out before they could lay him in there. He is willing to go through all of that to come down and bless us. Bless us. So today we ought to be saying, you know, Jesus, thank you for coming with your message. Thank you for confronting me. Thank you for telling me when I'm wrong. Thank you for getting into my face sometimes like Nathan did to David and the other prophets did to others. Thank you for that. I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. I choose Jesus. Now until eternity. I'm glad he came confronting. Glad he stirred things up. I'm glad that he's got through in our thinking because he's changed our lives. Father, thank you so much for the way Jesus came and he confronted our human family. He said, you're wrong, you're on the wrong path, but if you follow me, I'll lead you to a greater and better place. He says, your sins are going to kill you, but I have come to pay the sacrifice to forgive you. You're thinking wrong about this area. Here's how you ought to think. And just area by area, he deals with us. And sometimes it's hard because we don't like that. We like to think we're right and we don't want to be contradicted. But Father, thank you that he came and that his coming was confrontational because it's changed our lives. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, boy, this Christmas season be a great time to get right with God. And it's not that we've grown up in a church that makes us a Christian. It's not that we give some sort of mental assent to the Scripture that makes us a Christian. But if we've come to the point where we realize that we're broken and ruined and there's something wrong in our hearts and we're doing and saying and thinking things that are just not helpful, then we can come to Jesus and He'll forgive us and start making us new. Thank you for doing that. Help us to call on you today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.